Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. In the name of the Father,
and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
In the very beginning of St. Luke's Gospel, we're introduced to the righteous priest Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, and we're told that they're both old and that Elizabeth is barren. And we learn, too, that they've been praying for a child, presumably for quite a bit of time, probably for years, but thus far nothing. And Zacharias, as he's serving his priestly term in the temple, an angel of the Lord visits him and tells him, Zacharias, the Lord God has heard your prayers. Elizabeth will conceive and bear a son, and you're to name him John. I quote now from Luke chapter 1. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What a glorious calling that this child receives from the Lord. He's said to be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll be dedicated to the Lord in his abstinence from alcohol. He'll be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, able to minister in the spirit and the power of the prophet Elijah, and given a special anointing by God to convert sinners, to turn the wayward to the way of the just, all to make ready a people prepared for the coming of the king. And at some point in his earlier years, John retreated to the desert to live the life of an anchorite, dressed in camel's hair and girded about with a leather belt and sustained on a diet of locusts and honey. This is weird. He's a weird guy, right? He did not know the basic comforts of the world. He did not know the soft caress and help of a loving wife, nor did he know the simple pleasures of family life. This was a man who was solely dedicated to the Lord, whose only consolation in life was the presence of the Spirit of God upon him. This was a man of prayer and fasting. He's not a soft man. This was not a man whose appearance suggested a reed shaken with the wind, as our Lord Jesus says. What does that mean? It means Jesus said you could even look at the guy and see this guy is unshakable. His appearance suggested that. And in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, that's about 28 AD, the word of the Lord came to John in the desert. And God said to him, God gave him basically one watchword for his ministry. Repent. Tell the people. Proclaim repentance. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord is coming. Make straight his paths. And so he did so. The Gospels tell us that many people flocked to his preaching, despite the fact that his was the burden of preaching repentance. It's not a popular thing to preach about. But nevertheless, they changed their ways. Many changed their ways. But there were certainly some who did not change their ways. John came into conflict with worldly power. Herod the Great, the same Herod who tried to have our infant Lord Jesus killed in Bethlehem. Herod was a client king of the Roman state over the territory of Judea. He had a number of wives, and from those wives he had a number of children, several of whom, confusingly, are also called Herod. It's hard to keep the family straight. Okay, but two of those sons are relevant to the story of John. The first is Herod Philip, the second is Herod Antipas. And for the sake of clarity, let's call them Philip and Herod, half-brothers. Philip is married to a woman named Herodias. And Herod is married to a woman. We don't know her name, but apparently she was the daughter of a foreign king. Okay? And Herod went to go visit his brother Philip, and he fell in love with Philip's wife, Herodias. And he convinced her, probably because, this is what Josephus the historian tells us, probably because Philip had been disinherited. So his future was no longer bright, at least politically. And so she's going, okay, I know where the winds are blowing. They're not blowing with Philip anymore. So she decides to go with this, with Herod. And so she moves in with him. And they're therefore, at that point, living a life of public adultery. And John, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, a man of heroic courage, he has the matzah, whatever you want to call it, the guts, the courage, the tremendous fortitude to speak repentance to this powerful man and to his powerful wife. And Saint Mark's Gospel tells us that Herod actually feared John, that he knew he was a righteous and holy man, didn't want to mess with him. But Herodias, she really wanted this guy out. She really wanted to get her way. She wanted him silenced. And Herod, because he's enthralled with this woman, he says, okay, we'll have him imprisoned. So Herod has him imprisoned because of what Herodias wants. And St. Mark's Gospel tells us that Herodias continues to nurse a grudge against John. How dare that man? I'm inferring her thoughts. They're not recorded in the Gospels, but you can infer. How dare that man tell us that we're living in adultery? So she continues to nurse a grudge. She wanted him dead, and the opportune moment came at Herod's birthday. He threw a great feast. He invited all his socialite friends, his acquaintances, and at this feast, almost certainly at the behest of his wife Herodias, Salome, Herodias' daughter, comes in to dance before these leering men in their intoxicated state. And Herod's so taken by this that he says to Salome, I'm going to give you whatever it is. You've so pleased me and my friends. I'm going to give you whatever you want up to half my kingdom. So she goes back to Herodias and says, what do you want? And mom says, I want the head of John the Baptist. And so she does. She goes back to Herod and she says, give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And he is now in a bind because he's in front of all his peers. And if he says, oh, wait, I wasn't, hold on. And I'm not going to give you that. He looks bad. And so he decides, yes, I'm going to go through with that. And so he sends an executioner immediately to have John beheaded in prison. And they bring the head back and present it to Salome. What are we to make of this sordid affair? And it's tragic, and it really is tragic. First, I think that John's character and Herod's character, they serve as foils to each other. So John is insignificant in the eyes of the world. He doesn't have money. He doesn't have power. He doesn't have status. He's a recluse. So we can imagine he's probably somewhat socially awkward, especially if he's preaching repentance. He didn't dress well. We know that. He had a weird diet. We know that too. And if we were to see him on the streets today, we'd probably call him crazy. Herod, on the other hand, was a man of significance in the eyes of the world. He had money at his disposal. He had the power to get what he wanted. He had the esteem of his socialite friends. And he knew how to throw a good party. And yet, in the eyes of our Lord, what does Jesus say? He says, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Why is that? I think it's because Jesus recognized in John a man who had a holy heart. This was a man of holiness before the Lord God, who had an indomitable spirit. He was a man that was willing to speak the truth to those who could and did kill him for it. Herod, for all his worldly pomp and glory, is a weak man. He's a slave to his passions of lust and pride. He left his wife for Herodias, and when he's called out by John, he's too prideful to repent. When Herodias turns out to be a problem, when she insists that John be destroyed, he doesn't have the courage to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to do that. He won't say no to her. And at every phase in Herod's life in this story, he turns out to be a weak man. And at the end of all, he's got the blood of the righteous John the Baptist on his hands. Second, what do we learn from this story? We learn the dangers of vindictiveness. Herodias' vindictiveness is a lesson to us all. All of us have people in our lives that we think, rightly or wrongly, have hurt us. And some of us really have been hurt. And ours is the burden to suffer that pain and to seek healing how and when we can, to forgive by the grace of God, and to trust that God will do justly with that person that's hurt us. But some of us, like Herodias, think we've been hurt by others when it's really just our egos that have been hurt, or our sense of self-importance that's been hurt. Some of us somebody's had the goal to get in the way of our plans and our desires and our wants and our needs and our chosen lifestyles. And this is a dangerous place to be in, because when you're in that state, when we're in that state, bitterness can take root. And where bitterness takes root, that's where we can begin to scheme, to plan, to destroy that person who's gotten in our way. Bitterness and vindictiveness are spiritual cancers which destroy the soul. The life of the soul, how do we know that the soul is living? Because it's in loving communion with God. And where there's nursed hatred in the heart, there can be no loving communion with God. This is not my word. This is the word of the Bible. This is the word of St. John the Apostle. Listen to what he says. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If we want to live with God in eternity, and I hope all of us in this room want to live with God in eternity, then we must let go of all bitterness and resentment, and certainly the desire to punish other people who've hurt us. There's no salvation without repentance. There's no faith without works. Jesus was not born to save us in our sins. He was born to save us from our sins. Our Lord Jesus, he did not sweat drops of blood. He was not scourged at the pillar. He did not bear the crown of thorns. He was not nailed to the cross. He did not shed his most precious blood so that we who call upon his name could continue to nurse a grudge in our heart, or seek to take down a personal enemy, or continue our porn habit, or commit adultery, or live in drunkenness, or treat people around us with contempt. No, our Lord Jesus was born a baby to his most tender mother Mary, to deliver us from the only enemies in our life worth hating: sin, death, Satan. It's those enemies that strip men and women of their dignity as image bearers of God. It's those enemies that turn men and women into Herods and Herodiases. Jesus is the only one who can deal with those enemies. And he has the power to save men from their sins through his Spirit. He has the power to change sinners into saints. He has the power to change Herods into John the Baptists and Herodiases into Mary Magdalene's. He has the power to turn the morally weak into the morally strong. Let us, in what remains of this Advent season, embrace the path of repentance and ask God to prepare our hearts for Christmas joy. In the name of the Father,
and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen.